You have folks online taking part in class, so we're glad to have you also. We're studying Titus, and we got a good start in the last couple of weeks, and we're coming back to the first chapter. We're going to, in a little bit, have somebody read 10 through 16 of the first chapter. But before we read that and get started on today's discussion, a couple of questions by way of review. Where is an interesting place that Titus is not mentioned? Where you might think he should be mentioned. What's that? Not Hebrews. Acts. He's not mentioned in Acts. I would have thought, oh yeah, Titus will be in there somewhere. He's not in there anywhere. But he had an active part in spreading the gospel and establishing churches. So what congregation had a great relationship with Titus? And you're going to have to be loud. I forgot to put my hearing aids in again this morning. Corinth, yes. The congregation was Corinth. Corinth had a great relationship. Paul wrote, and this is in 2 Corinthians, he said, God has put a...
That's Steve's ear to answer all the questions.
Yes. He's a handy guy to have, isn't he? God had put a spirit of endearment in his heart towards the church at Corinth. Why did Paul, well, first, where did Paul leave Titus? Left him in Crete, on the island of Crete. And why did he say he left him there? Going to appoint elders. Where was he going to appoint elders, did it say? What's that? Every city. So every city in Crete where there was a congregation, Titus was going to appoint elders there, which lends the idea that there were quite a few congregations in Crete. How might the Cretans have heard the gospel? Because we don't know exactly. It's not recorded in the text of Scripture, but how might they have heard the gospel initially? We did talk about this briefly. What's that? Okay, he did, but I don't think it was that time because he was just passing through a quick trip, doesn't say anything about his preaching there. For Judy.
On the day of Pentecost.
On the day of Pentecost, of the 15 nations mentioned being present at Jerusalem on Pentecost, one of those nations is Crete. There were Cretans there. So it's a possibility that those people from Crete would have heard the gospel, carried it back to the island of Crete, and established the church. And I like to ask the question, good morning. I like to ask the question so that we're just kind of thinking in terms of what it would be like in the first century to take the gospel to places where it hadn't been. If they had done that, if those folks from Crete had been at Pentecost and carried the gospel to their home island of Crete and established the church, what would they have done that without? The written word as we know it, because Titus, this letter to Titus is part of the New Testament that we call the New Testament, and they wouldn't have had that because Paul's writing that about him doing this. Several letters they would not have had, but they had enough information to establish the church, and apparently strongly because there were cities that needed to have elders. So that's where we are. Anybody got anything, any observations or comments, any questions about anything we've covered so far in Titus? Okay, that's our review. Let's do some reading. Who would like to read for us? Chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. All right, take off.
Rebuke them sharply. Ooh, that's pretty harsh language.
Why does he say these things? Why does the Holy Spirit add this at this point? What's the purpose? What's the point in this part of the letter? What was he talking about previous to this? Boy, for some reason I am... You're going to have to speak up, young lady. I know somebody in the back said something and it's probably just perfectly right on. That's it. Why do we need elders? Because there are people like this. There are many rebellious men. Rebellious men who do what? They are empty talkers. What in the world is an empty talker? Don't. Okay, yeah, really. Very often that's the case. That's very much the case. When you say something, there's nothing to what they say. And there are people who are like that, although people who are empty talkers often have a lot of influence. That's why we have to pay attention, and that's why we need leadership. Because remember, we're talking about the church. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. How else is the church also spoken of? Spoken of as a flock of sheep. I think that's a great analogy because sheep are dumb and they will follow just about anybody under the right circumstances. And so if you've got influencers, they didn't have YouTube, but they had influencers back in this day and they were empty talkers. And Paul said, this is why we have to have leaders, Titus. You need to establish leaders in every congregation, elders, shepherds, overseers. Because there are men who are empty talkers who will lead people astray, especially those of the circumcision. Who were they? Jewish guys. So he's, the Holy Spirit is saying, Paul, you need to call some people out. Don't be afraid to say the circumcision. Don't worry about people calling you racist. It's the truth. Don't be afraid to say that Cretans are always liars. Who said that according to what Paul wrote? Their own poets, their own people have said, we're a bunch of liars. We're slow bellies. I like that. That's a King James phrase. What does that mean, a slow belly? That's just that's a perfect thing to bring up right now. It's somebody who eats too much around Thanksgiving or Christmas or whenever. Tuesday, maybe. Yeah, that's what a slow belly is. And Paul says this in verse 11, they've got to be silenced. How do you do that in the church? How do you silence people who are saying things they shouldn't say? Is that Christian? Is that being nice? It is being nice. If somebody were to come in here with a knife and start stabbing people, what should we do? Oh, that's not, don't stop them. That wouldn't be nice. That wouldn't be polite. That wouldn't be Christian. No. If anybody in here is armed, shoot them. That would be the Christian thing to do. I'm convinced. Stop people who are doing harm. Do what you need to do to stop them from doing harm. That, I know that's why God established governments, because he said that in Romans chapter 13. They bear the sword. They don't bear the sword in vain. It's for the punishment of evildoers. And if the government can't be here to stop it, then somebody needs to. And a word that is a lie can be more dangerous than a knife. A knife will not cause you to lose your soul, but a lie can do it. And that's why these men need to be stopped. Teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They're upsetting whole families, it says in verse 11. And then he talks about that prophet of their own. Said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Why can he say that? Because of verse 13. This testimony is true. In our culture, people are scared to death to say what's true because of wokeness. Of, well, you can't say that. That's not politically correct. The politically correct idea, the woke idea, it's all the same garbage. Truth is paramount. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. If he is the truth, then truth is everything. What's going to make us free? Truth will make us free. So think about that. In our own culture, we are being held in a form of bondage in our nation because people are not willing to say what's true. Now, the president of Poland, we need to learn a lesson from the president of Poland. He said, we're not letting any Islamists in our country because they've caused trouble all over the world. There are plenty of places for them to go and practice what they want to practice, but they're not coming in our country, and people are in Europe are, oh, you're so racist. But guess where there aren't any terror bombings or stabbings or shootings? You want to be safe in Europe? Go to Poland. Verse 13, back to that. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Now, that little phrase there in English is found throughout Titus, and it's found in other many other passages of Scripture. The phrase, so that. When you see those two words together, I encourage you to pay attention. Because he's telling us to do something. Somebody's telling us to do something, and now they're giving us the reason for doing it. Do this so that. And how many times as children did we ask, but why? And some parents, under the circumstances, in the context, will say, because I'm your dad, because I'm your mom, just do it. But other times, they'll give you a reason. Here's why. Here's why you should do this. It's very important, and here's why. I want you to understand this. Harold?
Somebody walking down the street, it could be, but these are real difficulties within the church.
Absolutely. That's a good point to make. This is happening in the church. So we've got folks who are Cretans who are Christians, but also people who were Jewish who become Christians. But when you become a Christian, you often bring into Christianity and into the church every wrong thing you believe, and you've got to be taught and trained in the ways of the Lord, so you don't introduce that stuff in such a way that it causes other people to stumble. And this is what's happening forcibly in the church, apparently, because this is what Paul is writing about. The Holy Spirit says, write about this stuff. Name those circumcision guys because they are causing problems. Name the Cretans because they are causing problems. Tell the truth. Don't be afraid to do that. Verse 14. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Today, all you have to do is get on YouTube and you will find any number of religious ideas and myths and legends and writings about anybody and everybody. Oh, here's the secret of the Bible. You don't know. And then, what? What are you talking about? People are crazy. Bottom line is, people are evil. They'll take something that they believe is interesting and they'll throw it out there in such a way that if you are not grounded in the faith and in the scriptures, you might read that and find that interesting and be led into it. This happened, oh, maybe 10 years ago. With angels, everything was angels, angels, angels everywhere, pictures and statues. And I'm not against pictures and statues of angels, although if you really look at what the Bible says about angels and how they're described, I don't think you'd want that in your house. That's scary stuff. They're not little fat babies with wings shooting bows and arrows. That's a crazy idea that came from somewhere. It didn't come from God. And we get misled by things like that. So, watch out. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. What's that mean? Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. We're always breaking into a context, but look at verse 21. This is Matthew 6, 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question comes up. Jesus is raising the question, what do you treasure? What is valuable to you? What is important to you? Whatever is important to you, that's where your heart's going to be, whether it should be or not. But what do you treasure? And then he says this in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. What does a lamp do? It enlightens. It gives light. When you come home at night, what's the first thing you do? You get those lights turned on. And you may not just turn on the ones you need, quote unquote. If you're like me, I go throughout the whole room and just keep turning on, because I like the place to be lit up and bright. I don't want one little corner where I'm sitting to be lit up. I want the whole house to be lit up. That's because I'm a wonderful person. I just like that. I like light. When I go to the woods, I carry three good flashlights. Because if you have one, you're probably going to have none. If you have two, count on having one. But if you got three, well, if three of them go out on me, then just forget it. I'm going home. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is what? Clear. Remember reading about Isaac? It said his eyes grew dim. I used to wonder about that. I don't wonder about that anymore. Because I know what that means when your eyes grow dim. And Jesus says, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be what? Full of light. Full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What is he talking about, your eye being good or bad and light? Is he talking about your eye? I'm sorry? Your mind. He's talking about how we see things. What do you think about what you see? Two people can look at the same thing and have a completely different observation about it. That's just the way life is. Some people are positive people. You know those people. Even when something bad happens, they're going to immediately try, okay, let's see if we can resolve this instead of, oh, it always happens to me. Why is this happening to me? That's another kind of person. Don't be that person. Their eye's not clear. Now, you might start out like that, and you'll know people like that too. Initially, they give you the attitude, and then they think, well, Bible says I deserve to die because all who sin are worthy of death and I'm not dead. So Bible also says all things work together for good. So maybe this is a bad thing that God's going to work out for my good. I might learn a lesson here. How will that change our thinking if we take that information that God gives us and apply it to everyday life? That's the prayer we hear that we need to keep. Lord, help us to learn today and apply it to our daily lives. Good prayer. That's what we need to do. We need to train our eyes to see what needs to be seen.
In the previous scripture, it mentions that they were doing these things for their personal gain.
Yes.
They were writing books or on a speaking tour or building an organization to enrich themselves. And so
And it can suck you in because you'll think, well, there's nothing wrong with me getting gain off because this is good information. I'm disseminating good information. I'm teaching good things. But when the gain becomes the whole point, then we've lost. The whole point needs to be teaching truth, influencing people towards God. That's what it always needs to be. It needs to be shaping my own heart and my own thinking, getting my own eye right as I see things in life. And it's like we need an assistant with us all the time to be reminding us when things happen that we don't want to have happen. And now hold on a minute. What does the Bible say about your daily walk with the Lord and about bad things that bad things work out for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to, okay, yeah. What does James say about your faith? If your faith is tested, it'll be better. And Peter says the same thing, tried by fire. So if you have somebody to keep reminding you, well, you might be the only one there to remind you unless you ask God, say, Lord, your Holy Spirit's in me. Would you mind telling that Holy Spirit to give me a nudge when I need it? And the Holy Spirit's right there listening. Oh, I'll nudge you. You just hold on. And if you're listening, and it's like this when you're a parent and you have a child and you know that child is open to your suggestions and to your leadership. That child is open to your guidance. Now, if you've got one that's always, I do it myself, then you're not... you're not quite so free because, oh, great, I'm going to tell them this, but they're going to reject me again. Now, God's not exactly like us as a parent. We might hold off giving instruction because we don't want to take that abuse from our kids. But God's going to say, all right, have you ever told one of your, just do it your way. Just go ahead. See what happens. And God's that same way. So getting our eyes right is so vitally important. And Paul is pointing this out to Titus, to the pure. Everything's pure. Doesn't that sound like a great way to live? Everything to be pure. Everything to be right. Everything to be good. There's potential of good in everything. But he says, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, isn't it interesting that he connects defilement and unbelief? To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. What's the difference between your mind and your conscience? Any guess? Okay.
Or that was right. Or you could have done it better. It's a niggling in your mind.
Somehow you know. I'm not sure how that happens all the time.
I used to say, tell my grandkids, there's a little man that sits on your shoulder.
Mm-hmm. And there's one on the other shoulder. See, if you watch the cartoons, you'll know this.
Yes.
There's one on your other shoulder trying to get you to do good. And the one on the other shoulder is, of course, it's an angel with wings, because we all know angels have wings and a halo on their head. Ah, boy, anyway, where we get that. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. We just finished a study of Hebrews recently, but I want you to see a connection here. Talking about the mind and the conscience, as Titus writes it to, or as Paul writes it to Titus. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of, what's the next two things? Soul and spirit. Can you divide your soul from your spirit? Do you know the differences in the distinction? I don't have a clue. But then he goes on to say, of joints and marrow, okay, that's physical, we can get that, the joints and the marrow. The joints are where the bones come together, the marrow's inside the bones making your blood, and it makes a really good broth if you're not talking about human bones. and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What are the difference between your thoughts and your intentions? You ever have any thoughts that are not your intentions? You ever have any thoughts you want to get rid of? What's that somebody said about, I loved it when I heard it. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair, which I don't have any problem with anymore. But you know what that means? Like thoughts. Thoughts are going to occur to you. Something's going to happen, and you're going to go, well, that's your initial thought, and you might, I'm evil because I thought that. Well, what did you do with that thought, though? That's the question. That's what's important, is what you do with that thought. How do you see that? Do you judge that thought with your conscience to be something good or something bad? Do you justify yourself in what you are thinking, or do you immediately correct yourself because you know that's not the Lord's way? It has to do with your eye, and it has to do with judging it by the Word of God. Barbara? Right. As I grew up on Rock Creek, I wasn't Marty Kessler. I was Julia Kessler's boy. That's Julia's boy over there. And that shaped the way I thought about myself, because I knew, wow, my mom is, everybody respects my mom. And it does. It makes a difference in the way you think about yourself when somebody impresses on you the importance of remembering your identity. And that's what's going on here in Titus. That's a great piece of advice. Thinking about the soul and the spirit, thoughts and intentions, your conscience and your mind, it seems to me, and we don't have time to go into the study right now, but your spirit is the part of you that knows. It has understanding. Your soul, however, is the part of you that wills. Because you have a will, and sometimes you will yourself to do things because you know those are the right things to do. You may not really want to do those, but you know they're right, and so you convince yourself, I need to do this because it's right. And on the other hand, we'll convince ourselves, I'm going to stay away from this because I know this is wrong. So you have your spirit that understands things, but you have your soul that wills. It's interesting that Jesus talked about eternal judgment and who to fear in the judgment. He said, do not fear man who can destroy what? The body. But fear God who can destroy both body and soul. Now, he didn't say spirit. I believe the spirit is eternal. I think that's what the scriptures teach. Your spirit will go on forever. But your soul, destroyed in hell. And if that lines up with your will, so when you find yourself in eternity in hell, your will no longer matter. Because you have no control to will anything one way or the other. I don't know how all that works, but it seems like we're being pointed in that direction. So something to think about. Anybody got anything on any of that? I don't think that's too much of a rabbit hole to go down, but all right. And then we get to verse 16, last verse in what we call the first chapter. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Where did he get an idea like that? What did Jesus say about false prophets? How will you know a false prophet? You will know them by their fruits. What do they produce? That's exactly what Paul is saying here. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for what? For any good deed. Paul's going to come back to this idea of good deeds four more times. This is the first time he mentions good deeds, and he says worthless for any good deed, but he's going to come back to that good deed idea four more times. Look for that as we go into the rest of the text. All right, that's chapter one. Can you believe we finished the chapter? All right, let's do a little reading in chapter two. We'll just read a little, well, let's read the whole thing because it's not that long. I need a reader for 1 through 5. Who'd like to do that? All right, there we go. Leanne's going to read 1 through 5 and 6 through 10. These are not very long, by the way. Anybody for 6 through 10? All right, DW. Hey, we got a match set back there. And then Janie, if you would finish it up, 11 through 15. Thank you all for reading. I think it would have been very beneficial for Titus, because we're not really told anything about his age. I've always assumed he was kind of a young guy, sort of like Timothy, but I don't know that. But he's a brother who is now being told, this is what you are to tell the older men. Well, what question might an older man have, but what authority do you have to tell me? But if Titus is able to say, well, I got a letter here from Jesus' apostle, and this is what he says to me. He says, teach the older men. Same thing with everybody else that's on the list, so to speak. First off, it's as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? What does it mean to be sound? I'm sorry? Okay, above reproach. Sound.
Accurate.
How do you know if a watermelon is ripe? We thump it. Right.
He told me, he said, well, that
Now, let's imagine you're one of the other people in there. What should those words do for you? They should make you question. What is this man talking about? What is his point? Why does he say this? What does he have against these women doing a good thing, leading church? Why would he bark against giving so that God will bless you? What was the first murder over? It was over how you practice religion. Abel brought an offering that was satisfactory to God. Cain did not. God said, hey, Cain, why is your nose out of joint? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? I think that's what Jesus said. Have you not read? Jesus asked that question all the time.
Sometimes he has an opening where he knows, and other times he doesn't. But I thank God for that.
Amen. And who knows what influence he might have had right there. And I don't think a lot of people really think about things like that the way they should. And one man standing up and saying, I'm not against God. I'm not against religion. I'm not against church. But this isn't right, what we're doing here. And they say, what's wrong with this? Well, have you read your Bible? Have you read what it says about everything that it's being touched on in what we're practicing here? It is good to be inclined towards God. But when we are inclined towards God, we should incline ourselves God's way. And that's what we should be seeking out. How does God want me to? And this is the simplest thing in the world. When you're young and you want to get married, do you try to be as brash and hateful and ugly toward the young men and young women that are potential suitors? Or are you going to, I'm going to take a bath this morning. I'm going to comb my hair and put some nice clothes on, and I'm going to be on my best behavior. I'm going to stand up straight. I'm going to use my manners like Mama taught me. And yeah, that's what we do. When you come before God, everybody knows there's a book that God provided. Who in America doesn't know of the Bible? And who doesn't know that Bible is said to be the Word of God? And so who would not seek out from the Word of God? And it's the same problem 2,000 years ago that they were having in the churches on Crete. And that's why Paul said, I left you there so you'll establish elders in every city and set things in order. That's the whole point. We still need things to be set in order. That's what Bud was doing. He was trying to set things in order. He made an observation. This isn't what the Bible said. Let's set this in order. It's right. That was the last verse. Don't let anybody disregard you. Good advice for him, good advice for you and me, especially when you know you're speaking the truth. Humility is a godly trait. It is a spirit or a fruit of the Spirit of God. But don't be fooled into thinking that humility means you can't speak up when it's time to speak up regarding truth and accuracy and upholding things that are of God. No matter how young you are and whatever your standing might be or not be, speak up for truth. Speak up for what's right. Stand up. And even if you don't know how to articulate it, it means something if all you say is, wait a minute, this isn't right. I don't feel right about this. That means something. It causes people, as Brandy was saying, to ask the question, okay, well, honest people anyway. And that's the only ones you'll ever reach anyway, is honest people. Who's honest? You're not going to reach the rest of them, so don't worry about that. But do what you can for those who are paying attention, for those who are honest. All right, where are we here? We can't get too much farther. We don't have much time. But I think it's interesting that he engages older men and older women, and it's all supposed to go down line. You start with the older men, start with the older women, so that they may teach the younger ones to be this way. It's like a pyramid scheme. Well, not really. It's better than that. And we'll come back to this, Lord willing, next week. It's probably a good place to close. Anybody got anything? All right. Lord bless you. Are you Carol?